All right. We are on chapter 32. I invite you to turn there. We're still in the midst of the Jacob story. And then Jacob is going to keep going until about chapter 37. Then 37 picks up with Jacob's son, Joseph, and Joseph and his brothers. And yes, it is true. VeggieTales just came out with a brand new installment of VeggieTales called The Ballad of Little Joe, and it's all about the Joseph story. So, and he's Larry the Cucumber plays Joseph, and all his brothers are little French peas. So it's kind of cool. And then, you know, one of them is Judah, and so they keep calling it. They say, "Hey, Jude." And then there's one part where it's hilarious. And then gets grabbed by a bunch of, you know, robbers, and Larry the Cucumber looks at him and says, "Desperados, why don't you come to your senses?" It's good stuff. It's high quality programming. Saturday morning fun, Sunday morning values, or something like that. So who knows? There might be a VeggieTales clip coming to your church very shortly, but that'll have to wait until we get at least through chapter 37 and then further on into it. So, yeah, should be excited. So let's take a look. Let me catch you back up, make sure you know where we're at. Jacob has just left Uncle Laban, where he got two of Laban's daughters in a 14-year agreement of work and slavery. And now it was time for him to work another 6 years to receive flocks, cattle, herds, all that kind of stuff. And he built that all up. And then he knew that Uncle Laban was kind of a slippery character and that he would try and convince him to stay. So she's right there, John. Right there. There you go. No problem. Yeah. So he knew that he was going to try and convince him to stay. So he takes off while they're shearing the sheep and bolts out of there. And then Uncle Laban shows back up again, chases him down and says, "Hey, what happened? Why'd you leave so fast? I couldn't kiss my daughters and my grandkids." And then they set up the Mizpah covenant, which is "May the Lord watch between me and thee when we are apart one from another," used nowadays in very schmoopy, wonderful ways. But it actually was a curse that made sure that no inappropriateness happened between these two parties, and there they left. Lo and behold, we don't realize it at the end of chapter 31, but there was a specific purpose of why Jacob was leaving. Jacob actually wanted to try and meet up with his brother Esau. Now, quick recap, what was the last event that happened between Jacob and Esau? Yeah, it wasn't very good. It was the stealing of the birthright and the blessing. Jacob comes in and dresses up in goat hair and puts on Esau's clothes, and father was kind of blind and, you know, really wasn't with it. So he gave the blessing to Jacob as opposed to Esau. And then Esau consoled himself by doing what? By plotting the death of his brother. So the last, and then Mother Rachel shows up and says, "You better get out of Dodge. Go and visit Uncle Laban and stay there for a few days." A few days turns into 20 years, and they never see each other. But Jacob is now going to try and reconcile with brother Esau. Now, if you don't get the application here, I don't know if the application is so obvious. 20 years has now passed between these two brothers. The question that comes to mind is, how is the reunion going to take place? Has Esau softened a little bit after 20 years? Has maybe he matured and grown up, and that event that took place is not so ingrained in his mind? Or has he been stewing for 20 years, continually getting more and more angry? Do you have someone, a brother, a parent, a coworker, friend, whoever, that you are angry with and you have not been reconciled to? That's the application. And we find out that Jacob has an encounter with God, and then there is this event. As a first-time listener, as we try and put ourselves, as we read through the book of Hebrews, book of Genesis, Hebrews is what I'm doing my Bible study. Sorry, first time through, you gotta catch the drama coming up. He is gonna go meet Esau. What is gonna happen? First thing we can know for sure, Jacob is making a gutsy move. Now, I don't care who did what, when, and how. It is true that Jacob was the one that was the weasel, and now he's going to go and make reconciliation. He's going to attempt it, see what happens. But for us, maybe it's high time we took a step of faith and ventured out into that scary world to try and reconcile with someone that might have hurt or damaged us. That's the application. So let's read what happens. So Jacob went on his way from meeting Uncle Laban. And the angels of God met him. That's all we're told. We don't know what these angels were, how many of them were there, but in this place, he sees the angels or the army of God. We don't know if he had any encounters. We don't know if he talked to them or if it was just one of those simple, he saw the angels in a supernatural way. There was another time in the Bible when that happened, they were scared and worried if God was going to be with them. And the prophet said, open your eyes. And the guy opened, and God supernaturally opened his eyes to see all the angels that were there. So this happened in this instance. Jacob at least saw, and we don't know if there's any other transactions that took place, but he saw the angels of God. Now, when Jacob saw him, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. And what does Mahanaim mean? Two camps, two armies, two hosts, a couple different. He just left the host of Laban, and now he has met the host of God. And so he calls that place two camps. Now, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Jacob makes the first move. Jacob is going to send messengers to Esau. He's going to attempt the reconciliation. He instructed them, this is what you're to say to my master Esau. That's a pretty interesting phrase right there. What would you have called him? Brother Esau. He calls him Master Esau. You're going to see real quickly, I'll give you the note now, but it's going to happen later on as well. The birthright that Jacob took, he is now going to defer back to his brother by, first of all, referring to him as Master or Lord. This is, say to Master Esau, your servant Jacob, says, I've been staying with Laban, have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, manservants, maidservants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I might find favor in your eyes. Sends him out. The messengers returned to Jacob. They said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you. Oh, yeah, he also has 400 men with him, too. The Hebrew is hinting at the idea that these 400 men are not just like 400, you know, guys. These are 400 men of fighting age. What do you think? What would you do in Jacob's shoes? He sends this convoy out, and they come back saying, yeah, we went and talked to him, but he didn't just take the message. He's coming here to meet you personally. He's bringing a couple people with him. We know how Jacob reacts. How does he react? In great fear and distress, Jacob takes some action. He divides the people who are with him into two groups, which is kind of interesting because where is he staying at? Two camps, Mahanaim. And the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. I appreciate Jacob in so many different ways. Sometimes when we encounter something that might not be too appealing, the reconciliation of someone we've been estranged to, the loss of a job, sickness and disease, maybe even the possible loss of life, it can be paralyzing. You can end up in great fear and distress. The thing I like about Jacob is he did not get paralyzed. He did not stop and sit there and do nothing. He actually took some action in the midst of his fear and distress. I'm going to talk a little bit later about his action and see if we can come to a consensus. People are all over the map of if Jacob is doing the right thing or not. But I will say this. He doesn't sit there and do nothing. He actually takes some steps, even though he is absolutely terrified of what's going to happen. So he divides them up. Then he prays a prayer. You got to read this prayer. First time a lengthy prayer gets recorded here in the book of Genesis. Most prayers up to now have been high school exam prayers, right? Dear Lord, please help me in this exam. And off they go. Here we have an extended prayer of what he's thinking. He prays, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become too gruesome. Remember the first time that Jacob crossed over this, he had nothing. He couldn't even stay at relatives' house. He had to sleep outside with a rock as a pillow. He had a staff with him. That was it. Now he is this huge, massive group of people. And he prays, I am unworthy of all kindness and favor. You might chalk this as quite a humble prayer. Now, it's always interesting when you look at people and how they pray. Sometimes you get into trouble with false humility. This is the story of the Pharisee and the sinner. And the Pharisee is praying a prayer, and he's trying to humble himself by saying all the things he's done. But in humbling himself, it is quite false in his humility, and he ends up really exalting himself. Jacob does not do that. Jacob has this true fear and distress, and he's praying that he is unworthy. And that he's scared. I think that's a pretty cool prayer. Because I think all too often we end up in bad situations and we think, gosh, since we are a Christian, maybe we should have no fear. So we pray to God, yeah, I'm okay, God. Yeah, this is the bad stuff happening, but I'm okay. I don't know if that's what God really wants to hear. He already knows what you're really thinking anyway. It's not like you can hide it. If you have fear, if you're distressed about something, tell him. Say, God, I'm scared. I'm in trouble right now. I'm scared I might lose my job. I'm scared I might lose my life. I'm scared I might lose something. I'm scared what's going on. Help me. God really appreciates and lifts up those people that have that. Don't lie to God. It's just usually not a good thing to do. It's okay. We'll pray for you. Yes. Yeah. Bye-bye. Just stand in the back. That'll be good. Don't lie to God. If you're scared, you're scared. Tell him. If you're not scared, that's fine too. Try and stay away from that whole false humility stuff. That's where God typically gets angry. So he's praying, I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown me. And that is just downright tootin' true. Jacob, the snake, the heel grabber deceiver, who continues to do wrong stuff, he is unworthy of it. Verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. We finally get a hint that Jacob is starting to realize that God is the one that's ultimately in control. He is not just doing stuff for his own self-interest. Did you hear the end of the prayer? He is worried for his own life, but he's also worried for the lives of his children and his wives. Authentic praying. If you want to remember, you write this, I think I did too. Frank and honest. This is an authentic prayer. If you are in trouble, let it be known to God. He knows it anyway. And it helps to get it off your chest. It helps to tell him, I'm scared. Can you help? Verse 12, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He's He's again throwing that promise back up in God's face. It's absolutely beautiful. Jacob is one of these bold characters that doesn't just wimp out. He is a take charge, control kind of guy. And he has taken the promise that you said you would bless me. And if I'm dead, you can't bless me anymore. So you have promised this. You have got to say, you asked me to go back. I'm going back. And now he's coming out. He's going to kill me. So you better do something because it's not looking good for me right now. I love it. I love that type of praying. If God's made a promise to you, I say throw it back in his face all the time. I mean, God already knows it. He knows what he says. He can't break a lie. He can't break a promise. He can't break a covenant. But I tell you, it definitely helps us out, doesn't it? Reminds us that God is the one that's in control and not us. I mean, yeah. Just take it to the simple application of reconciliation. Maybe you're scared because maybe 10 years ago you ticked off your parents, or 5 years ago you had a rift in the relationship with your siblings, or maybe 20 years ago you had a breakdown in communication with your coworker and you parted words with really angry emotions, and it's time to reconcile, and you're scared. You call them up, say, hey, let's get together for lunch, and now there's that feeling in the pit of your stomach that this is going to be really bad. God, I'm going to need your help. I'm scared with this reconciliation. Well, let's see what happens. Yes. Oh, I think there's definitely, yeah, at this point, we already see a step forward with Jacob's guilt. He realizes that what he did to Esau was wrong. And he's struggling with that. And he started with that reconciliation by sending the message to his master Esau from your servant Jacob. So yes, if you were the one that messed up in the relationship, get over it, take your lumps, take your responsibility, and go and get reconciled. Do not let pride or fear stand in the way of that reconciliation. Yeah, I think there's a lot of that guilt that he's trying to deal with. So let's see what happens. Verse 13, he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. And if all else fails, just bribe him. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Add them all together. How much you got? 550. Good job. A lot. 550 animals. That was just the gift. It lets you know a little bit where Jacob stands. Also, it is very possible at this point that Jacob might have the power, the physical manpower, to go into battle. But he doesn't choose that route, does he? He doesn't say, look, Esau, you're going to come and get me? I'll come get you. Very hard to reconcile under those types of circumstances. He takes out all these animals and he says, hey, I'm going to give this guy a gift. And he sends them on ahead. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me, keep some space between the herds. Why keep a space between the herds? Well, just think of it from Jacob's point of view. If you're Esau, you know, all of a sudden this herd comes up. Who are you? Oh, we're from your servant Esau. Your servant Jacob. Here's a gift of, 20 rams. Oh, okay. Then he hits the next group. Then he hits the next group. Then he hits the next group and the next group. So after a couple of days, maybe Esau will soften, Jacob's hoping, with each presentation. By the end of it, he's going to be walking around with 550 animals. And let's see what he does. He instructed the one in the lead. When my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who'd followed the herds. You're supposed to say the same thing. So, boom, 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 each group he meets. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts. Now, this ain't, this is the big struggle that every person that deals with this text, and I have to admit I deal with it too, the question of where does Jacob cross the line of acting in faithlessness? And where does he stay in check by remaining in God's will but still being active? When God gives you a promise, it's not necessarily for you to then just sit back and do nothing. If God makes you a promise, many times we are to be active participants in doing that. If God promises you that you're going to have a whole huge field of wheat, it might be a good idea to go out and plant a few seeds, lest your weeds grow up and you're like, gosh, God, what happened here? I thought I was supposed to get this whole field of wheat. But where does it cross the line when you usurp God's authority and will? That's a tough question. Jacob, I believe, he's right on that line, and he kind of shifts back and forth. I truly believe, because this whole idea about pacifying his brother, I don't think was in God's will. It just doesn't sound like it, right? I mean, you know, if you have an estranged brother, send him $25 a month for the next 6 months, and maybe that'll soften him up. Does that sound quite right? No, it doesn't. Does it? You're like, I don't know if that's really what God would want me to do. He took everything, yeah? Yeah, in many ways, he is making restitution for that which he did. So, you see how, I mean, we are on that. You can go back and forth. If God makes a promise, I mean, he made a promise to me that I was going to plant a church. If I then sat around and didn't do anything, chances are we wouldn't have launched. I mean, we had to make arrangements. We had to buy equipment. We had to get a band. We had to do nurse. We had to get a kitchen. We had to get a building. If we just sat around and did nothing and just said, okay, God, you said it, so okay, make it happen. That's not it. But if God says he's going to give you something and then you go out in faithlessness saying, you know, I know God made me this promise, but I don't think he's going to cash in. I don't think he's going to do it. I think I may need to help him a little bit more. Do you see? There's a fine line right there. You got to watch it. How do you do that in your own life? I think first of all, just being aware of it is going to be helpful. Just saying, gosh, I've got to make sure I don't cross the line. I got to let God do his part. And if he wants me to do something, then he'll let me know. And I got to be doing that. I got to do my part. God will do his part. Now, obviously, if I fail, God can easily pick up any slack that he... But there is a fine line. And you've got to be careful about that. Jacob, I think, might have crossed it. But in another way, he didn't. Just giving back to his brother what was already his in the first place. If you stole $500 from your brother and it cost you your relationship with him, maybe a good thing to do is give the money back and then some. If you took his reputation or his self-esteem, if you stripped him of what was very valuable of him, then maybe you need to make restitution. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him. Verse 22. This is a great story. Please remember who Jacob is. Jacob is one of these people that's really trying to understand his relationship with God in a very real way. You might say he's like a lot of Christians. Yeah, I've heard promises. Yeah, I've heard. I mean, Jacob had the benefit of speaking with God himself, hearing all that was supposed to come to him. We have heard great promises preached to us from the Bible of salvation and forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation back to God. Man, we still seem to do our own thing. We still are trying to figure out how it works in our life. Jacob is practically every Christian I know, including myself. That night, Jacob got up. He took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone. Very interesting. We're not quite too sure why he does this. He got across the river, he takes his group, and he sends them all across the river, and he's left by himself. Maybe he wanted a good night's sleep. Maybe he wanted to pray. That's tough to tell. But we know he's alone. So Jacob was left alone, and a man jumped him. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. Again, try and get in the mindset, because I know all of you are saying, I know who it is. I know. No. A guy jumps him. If you're Jacob, you're left alone. Your whole camp is all over there. And this guy comes and jumps you and starts beating on you. Well, he's going to fight back. He's going to wrestle back. WWF chapter 2. 3. Yeah, WWE. Sorry, WWE. World Wrestling Entertainment. Yes. They had that fight with the Wildlife Federation with the panda and everything. I think we should get the panda against one of the wrestlers. This should be a hoot. God bless Eric, too. Eric took me to a wrestling match, the UPW. That was hilarious. That was awesome. Wrestling match is happening. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. There is your first clue that maybe this man ain't a man. Maybe there's something special about him. Because he reaches out with some Spock death grip. Whammo! Jacob's hip is out of place. Jacob at this point might realize there's something about this guy. You know what's so cool about this, though? Does Jacob give up at that point? He keeps on wrestling. Jacob does the only thing he knows how to do. Through his entire life, he has been the scrapper. He reaches, he grabs, he wrestles, he grabs things away, he pulls things away. That's all he knows how to do. And, okay, I'll give you a hint. This is God. It's wrestling with him. And God's going to, pardon the phrase, he's going to beat it out of him. He's going to take the fight back to Jacob. You want to fight? You want to wrestle? Let's go for it. That's beautiful about God. The sin problems we have in our life, God ain't just going to give some standard medication. He's going to take you where you're at. You have doubts, you got questions, you got concerns, guess what? God will make himself real. You have lack of faith or lack of security, God's going to meet you right there. He meets them in a wrestling match. Let's take a look. Let's keep going. Then he said, let me go, for it is daybreak. So he gets his hip wrenched out of joint and keeps on fighting with God. I love it. I mean, there's great application there, isn't it? I mean, this was not some two-minute prayer. He was all night wrestling with God. We don't know why when daybreak shows up that God wants to leave. Maybe because it's been dark that Jacob couldn't look into the guy's face. Because anyone who looks into the face of God suffers an untimely death. Maybe it's because he knows that there is still business to be done. Your brother Esau is right around the corner, and it's time for you to get going. We're not too sure, but we know that Jacob ain't given up. The persistence of Jacob is something to be admired. Jacob replies, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, that might sound a little arrogant. I will not let you go until you bless me. I don't think that's how it was. You know why? Because Hosea the prophet wrote about this thing. And there was information passed on orally that didn't make it in the book of Genesis, but it made it in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 12. Are we not there? Oh, there we go. Hosea 12. In the womb, he's talking about Jacob. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcome him. He wept and begged for his favor. Do you catch the nuance that shows there? It wasn't as if Jacob was now in the power position. Jacob was in the weaker position, and he's just weeping and begging for God to show him some mercy. He's at the end of his rope, people. The man asked him, before the wrestling match is over, the man asked him, "What's your name?" Did God know his name? Yeah. Does he know your name? Yeah. He knows all our names. This is beautiful, though. It's the time of confession. I actually wrote that. It's confession time, people. What's your name? And what does Jacob mean? Heel grabber, deceiver, usurper. What's your name? What do you like? What are you all about? What's your name? And Jacob has now hit rock bottom. And what does Jacob say? He doesn't say, "Look, I'm a good guy. I try my best." No. He doesn't say, "I'm better than all the other people that are out there." No. What does he do? He says, "My name is Deceiver. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the usurper. I'm the snake. I'm the person that continues to wrestle with other people. I am in trouble. My name is Jacob." I love it. I love it. Honesty. Honesty. If nothing else, Jacob at this point has finally realized who he is. He is a rotten person. And look what the man says. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel." Israel means struggles with God. Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. And isn't it interesting that when we talk about the Jewish faith as they're walking through the wilderness, what do we call them? The Jacobites? We call them the Israelites. And it characterizes that struggle that Israel had with God throughout their existence as a nation. It was a constant wrestling match. Very fascinating. And I will point something out, which I, you know, this does not happen. This was Chuck Missler that pointed this out to me. Sure enough, every time someone's name gets changed, from that point on, that's their name. Does anyone know who Abram is? We never talk about Abram. We talk about Abraham. We never talk about Sarai. We talk about Sarah. But it's very fascinating that from here on out, you're going to find out very quickly that Jacob and Israel go back and forth. Sometimes in the very next chapter, in the 35, in 34, it's going to be, he's going to be called Israel in one sentence and then Jacob in the next. We're not too sure why. Maybe because Jacob still don't get it. His new name's going to be Israel. Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. And there's the clue in the hint that this could possibly be the second person of the Trinity in human form. Now, it's always tough. I actually had a good discussion with my Bible study group about all the theophanies, the time that God shows up. Was it actually the second person of the Trinity that we would call Jesus Christ when he was born later on? But in pre-human form, did he show up all over the place? There are hints that it could be possible. And why is this place a hint? Well, guess what? There comes a time a little bit later on in the book of Judges, this guy by the name of Manoah has this wife, don't know the wife's name, and she's been childless, hasn't had any children, but she gets a visit from the angel of the Lord. Like, who the angel? The angel of the Lord is, I don't know who this guy is. Is it God? Is it just an angel? Who is it? And so the angel of the Lord says to her, guess what? You're going to have a baby and you need to make sure that he's special. You can't drink any grape juice, wine. Don't cut his hair. Get all these lists and rules and regulations. And she goes, oh, okay. And at that point, we know he was what was called a Nazarite, a person specially set apart to do God's work from birth until death. And that's what he says. This child's going to be special from birth until death. And so she gets all excited, woohoo, you know, runs home, says to husband Manoah, guess what? Angel of the Lord appeared to me and said I should do all this. Manoah said, well, that's interesting. Let's pray. So I prayed, and Manoah prayed, hey, angel of the Lord, can you come back? because I want to make sure, like, this is right. Did my wife, you know, get too close to some smoking grass or, you know, eat something really bad, you know, ate some bad pork or, no, wait, pork, lamb. You know, is this true? The angel of the Lord then shows back up again. Manoah's in the house and the wife's out in the field and says, hey, I'm here again. And she says, stay right there. Runs, goes, gets Manoah. Manoah, he's here. Manoah comes running out. He gets out there and he says, what's your name? Ask them the same question. What's your name? Well, let's read it. Here we go. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true. Right there, if he was a true angel, what would be the appropriate response of an angel when someone offers to worship them? I'm a created being like you. Don't even think about it. But then we see Jesus walking over the place and people come down and start bowing down and worshiping him. And what does he do? Thank you. Thank you very much. That lets you know, because worship is reserved for who and who alone. Does that mean Jesus was God? You know, people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. Every time someone came and worshiped him, he didn't say, stop, what are you doing? He's like, thank you very much. 10 lepers get cleansed. One returns. Not only is he accepting of the praise of that one leper, but then what does he say? Where's the other nine? Why don't they all come back and worship me? So right there, we have this hint that maybe the angel of the Lord here that's talking to Manoah is God in the flesh, maybe the second person stream. And look at Jacob's case, what happens? He asks him what his name is, and he says, nothing. Why do you ask my name? And then he leaves. He blesses him, then he leaves. But here, he says, he replied, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding. Which might be a correct translation, but there is an alternate translation, which I find very fascinating. That same word beyond, go back. The phrase beyond understanding could be translated as one word. Wonderful. What's your name? Well, I can't tell you my name because it is wonderful. The same word shows up again, Isaiah chapter 9. Now you can go forward. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called. Oh, could there possibly be? Who is this person? Who is Isaiah writing about? Jesus Christ. Could there be a... Yeah. So we think that he might have actually wrestled with the second person of the Trinity. But he blesses him there. Jacob called the place Peniel. What does Peniel mean? Face of God. Because as I saw God face to face and my life was spared. Yes, Jacob. Oh, yes. The person I was referring to before that, Manoah, did finally give birth to a kid. And who was that kid? Samson. Good old Samson. Sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. That is fascinating. I can't get over the application. It is so obvious. When you have an encounter with God, you might end up limping. You might end up changed. You might end up radically different than who you were prior to that. The other thing I like about it, Jacob's tenacity to not let God go. Some of us need God to smack us just a little bit to get us in the right place. And sometimes we let God off the hook, so to speak. No, God, don't change me. I mean, you know, just give me some blessing. Just help me reconcile with my brother. That's all I want. He didn't want a permanent dislocated hip, but he got one because he didn't let God go. Sometimes I think we need to pray that. Don't let us go, God. Please, don't let us go, even if that means I got to be changed forever. I know you've been dying. Finally, here it comes. The meeting is going to happen. Jacob looked up, And the idea here is it is very close to what just happened in 32. So it's almost as if this event happens, Jacob looks up, and there's Esau coming with his 400 men, the dust cloud. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. What happens next is proof positive that you can have an encounter with God and still be the same old person. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Why? That's the order of preference. Because if he's going to attack, it'll be the maidservants and their children first, no big deal. Leah, yeah, sure. Yeah, they were his kids, but he didn't love them. We find that out in the next chapter, actually, in a very clear way, very scary way. But who did he love the most? And Joseph, the son from Rachel. So he puts them in the rear. But you know what's fascinating? Again, I mean, the question comes up, is he acting, you know, he just had this encounter with God, he's been changed forever, and he's still, I think he's one of those people that he just, you know, that line's there, and he crosses it a little bit, and then he comes back, because the interesting thing that I find out is, what does he do next? Look what he does. He himself went to the front. What would the old Jacob have done? Yeah, he would have been behind Rachel. Are they here yet? I mean, that's what Jacob, because Jacob's a scrapper, anything to save his own skin. But here he doesn't. He still does something. So, I mean, again, this is a beautiful picture of what so many Christians go through. We have this encounter with God. We are radically and absolutely changed. And then the next thing we do, we find ourselves still messing up. And then we're a little bit better, and then we do something stupid again. Well, welcome to the world of Christianity. God can change you, and yet there's still this old part of you that you got to fight with, and you got to wrestle down, and you got to keep that person in check, part of you that just is not very good. But he puts them up in front, and then he himself goes on ahead, and he bows down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Isn't that an interesting picture? Esau's coming. I don't think he'll kill a man when he's on the ground, will he? Bow down 7 times. Actually, we find out in the Hammurabi Code that this was something that if you had two parties coming together, the lesser party would do that to the greater party. And then again, you got to love the irony of the whole thing. Again, if you're listening to the book of Genesis, the irony is too thick. What happened back in Genesis chapter 27? The blessing that Jacob stole away from Esau. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down. Who is this being spoken to? Jacob. Isn't that interesting? That the very promise that was given to him, he is now returning and bowing down. He bows down 7 times. And verse 4, if we could have some beautiful music, please, and some, you know, the lights and the crystal ball, the ball that spins, and this is beautiful. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him, and they wept. This should bring a little more power to the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. I truly believe that when Jesus told that story, he was trying to evoke the very same images here, Jacob to Esau. There it's a little bit different in the story of the prodigal son. That's a story of the father and then us as his children returning back to him. Here it's a story of brother to brother. But you can't help miss the implications once again. That what is the correct posture for us to God? The ground is a good place. It's a good place to be humble and to refer to God in that way. But you know what? When God sees the people that have drifted away and have wandered from his flock, and you run up to him and you bow down, he doesn't say, well, it's about time. I can't believe it took you this long. No. What does he do? Picks you up, and he embraces you, and he kisses you. You got to love this. And it's interesting. What did Jacob do? He wept as well. They have been reconciled. Yes, it is possible for you to be reconciled. Not only to your brother in a physical way, but also to God, because that's what he wants. Story goes on. Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Man, okay, maybe Jacob's changed a little bit. He's not, well, those, nah, here's Rachel. She's really cool, isn't she? No, these are all the people that God has blessed me with. Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all these droves I met? Remember the 550 animals? He's like, hello, what was that all about? To find favor in your eyes, my Lord. Do you hear it? Again, the birthright he stole, took, wrestled away. It's interesting he's given back in many ways. To find favor in his eyes. But Esau said, I've had plenty, my brother. Keep what you already have for yourself. No, please. If I've found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like Peniel. Being reconciled to you is like being reconciled to God. Actually having an encounter with God. And isn't that interesting that so many of the events that we have in our life, though they might not be actual wrestling matches with God, we can see God's face, and we can see God's grace all throughout our lives as he orchestrates all of our stuff. When we see it, it's like seeing the face of God. Now you receive me. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Esau said, let's be on our way. I'll accompany you. We catch up a little bit. Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and the children till I come to my Lord in Seir. And you go, what's going on here? Proof positive, once again, if you are someone that has an encounter with God, there is a possibility that that old person might show up again, because what does he do? Esau said, then let me leave some of my men with you. They'll hang out with you, protect you, make sure. But why do that, Jacob asked? Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to... he went the other direction. And he didn't just go there because he was driving his cattle. He went there, built a place for himself, and made shelters for his livestock. That's why the place is called Succoth. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem, and Canaan camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, meaning the God of Israel. Because remember, he had made a vow. When God sees me safely through this, I will worship him. And interesting that he uses the name Israel instead of Jacob. And there we'll stop. Let's pray. Also, just to let you know, we'll also be keeping my wife, Heather, and Kim's mother had a stroke just this past week. And so she's in the hospital. And prognosis looking good, but what can hurt? Need to pray. I think it'll be a good thing. Let's pray. Father, boy, many of us have strayed. We are that prodigal son that has wandered from your favor and blessing. Maybe we've heard it long ago. Maybe we sang Jesus Loves Me when we were in Sunday school. But it's been a while since we've seen you face to face. Maybe, Lord, we're still that same old person, that deceiver, that heel grabber, that usurper, that person that doesn't really trust in your promises but still tries to make a name for ourselves. And Lord, we need you to touch us, and even if it means a wrenched hip, we need a changed life. And we need to have that encounter, that face-to-face encounter. And Lord, sometimes we struggle the wrong way, but help us, Lord, to take hold of you and wrestle with you and overcome. Lord, we know that if we enter into a wrestling match with you, you could do far worse than wrenching a hip. We know how gracious you were to even let the wrestling match go on. But you wanted to get him on the ground, and you wanted to get him changed. And Lord, we need to get on the ground, and we need to be changed. Lord, maybe it's a reconciliation problem we have with our brother or sister, our parents or coworkers. Maybe it's a reconciliation problem we have with someone long ago. Maybe it's a reconciliation problem we have with you. We heard your promises, but we really don't believe it, and we wander away, and we want to make our own name for ourselves, and we need to be reconciled back to you. Whatever it takes, Lord, even if that means you have to hit us hard, even if that means you have to show up face to face to us, whatever it takes, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself real, so that we could come into your blessing and have that relationship with you. Lord, I pray for all those that are hurting and struggling. I pray especially for Heather and Kim's mom, for so many that struggle with life, with pain, and broken relationships. Lord, I pray that you would provide a special gift to them, the gift of your presence in their life. Lord, we do. We want to be close to you. We want to be able to reach out and grab you. We want you to take hold of us, Lord. Don't let us go, please. Don't let us go. Keep us strong and safe and secure in your hands. We thank you for Jacob. What a great person he is. We might knock him for his faults, but then we'd just be pointing the finger back at ourselves. We thank you that he has encounters with you and still slips up. And I pray that those slip-ups would happen less and less. Thank you for making your scripture so brutally honest. That when we say that there were the Israelites, we get reminded of this person, Jacob. When we hear of the patriarchal covenant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're reminded of this guy. And we thank you that he's there, faults and all, blemishes, pitfalls, everything, Lord. We thank you that he's not perfect. That means it's just like us. Help us, Lord, to have that encounter with you. Help us to grow in that, grow with that. Walk beside us, walk with us, and bless us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.